The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. This month's feature article titled Justice and Justification was written by and will be read by Dave Hunt. And now, here's Dave.
Thanks, Tom. For many years, God has been more or less barred from America's public schools and public life. Then came the terrorist attacks of September 11th, 2001. Suddenly, the word God was back in public vogue. Political leaders were falling over themselves to assure everyone that they were part of the God team. Even some members of the ACLU were mouthing the new national mantra, God bless America. Of course, it was still politically incorrect to identify the one true God. In order to create a coalition against terrorism, it is insisted upon more vehemently than ever that Allah of Islam is also the God of Israel and Christianity, which we have thoroughly refuted in these pages. In the days of the Caesars, the invocation and celebration of gods was a popular pastime, and any god would do. Christians would never have been thrown to the lions or turned into human torches had they not faithfully declared that there is only one true God and that salvation is in Christ alone. Any audience today will applaud Jesus, the humble ex-carpenter from Nazareth, who stooped to wash his disciples' feet. But the speaker who insists upon Christ's declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14:6, is accused of being narrow-minded and is confronted with the absurd claim that Jesus never spoke these words. Public oaths are solemnly taken with a hand on the Bible, but that sacred book's saving message of salvation through Christ alone is suppressed as a threat to unity. Yes, some political leaders at times clearly identify Christ as the only Savior, God become man, crucified for our sins, and risen from the dead, but only to sympathetic Christian audiences. Rare is the politician who will say the same to secular audiences. Fear of reduced popularity and lost votes brings compromise. For a time, following September 11th, radio and television gave top billing to an almost endless series of memorial services for victims of the terrorist attacks. Carefully avoided in such gatherings was the significant fact that the hijackers were all Muslims who had planned and executed their mass murder in the name of Islam's Allah, exactly as Muslims following Muhammad's example have done from the beginning of Islam. It is not politically correct to point out that Muslim clergy ask the same Allah to bless America whom terrorists invoked to destroy her. Had the hijackers, instead of being Muslims, been Christians or Israelis, that fact would have been trumpeted around the world. By careful design, the memorial services displayed the myth of the oneness of all religions. Evangelicals prayed alongside the clergy of false religions such as Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, and others, giving the impression that all believe in the same God and are on their way to heaven. Evangelicals who willingly participate in this deception make the gospel of no effect and deny Christ. America's pursuit of the terrorists is backed by a coalition of nations which, incredibly, includes some of the most notorious sponsors of Islamic terrorism. Anyone who disturbs this harmony is shunned as divisive and un-American. Unity has become the fantasy of the hour. America has united in beseeching God's blessing, but remains unwilling to define by which God or on what basis a blessing could be bestowed. Almost no one wants to publicly face the simple question concerning which God is capable of blessing America and how or why he should do so. Clearly, whether there is one true God or many is just as important as whether any God exists at all, nor is it rational to ignore the vast differences between Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus Christ, as well as between Allah, Yahweh, Hinduism's millions of gods, or some higher power. No power could create rational beings. Powers don't think. Nor is it reasonable to imagine that the true God answers to the name of any false god and doesn't care what attributes are assigned him. If we desire God's blessing, it is only reasonable that we obey him. Human opinions about how to obtain God's blessing are of no value. Yet they are solemnly pronounced by this or that religious authority whom billions follow without consulting God himself. The first question that must be asked of any church, religion, guru, or supposed spiritual guide is this: where do you get your authority? Anyone claiming to speak for God must have verifiable proof. Fancy robes and altars, beautiful cathedrals, ancient traditions, venerable institutions, inspiring sacraments, works of charity, number of followers, or length of existence prove nothing at all. If God himself has not spoken, and spoken in a way verifiable and understandable by all, then we are at the mercy of every charlatan who comes along with an alleged vision or revelation. It is not only foolhardy but inexcusable to follow any church, religion, or spiritual leader, from Muhammad to the Pope, who fails to provide absolute proof of passing on God's very words to man. This simple common sense criteria eliminates every world religion from Buddhism to Shintoism to Islam and Catholicism et al., along with their sacred writings and traditions. Only biblical Christianity even dares to offer absolute proof, and it does so irrefutably. We have set forth that proof in other articles and books, so we'll not repeat it here. To gain God's blessing cannot be as simple as saying, "God bless America." Yet in all the memorial services and confident expressions of God's favor, scarcely a word has been said about man's failure to obey what God has written upon every conscience. America has thrown God out of public schools, ridicules, maligns, and misrepresents him in film and media, murders babies in the womb by the millions, flaunts before him rampant fornication, homosexuality, divorce, pornography, and all manner of evil, and then asks his blessing. Common sense recognizes that God will not condone man's open rebellion and that the consequences must be severe. Rejecting the truth God has revealed to everyone, man perverts the witness of creation and conscience and creates his own gods. The very appeal of the Star Wars force, or some higher power, is that a force, being impersonal, cannot hold one morally accountable, but, like atomic power, can be used by man to his own ends. Clearly, God has to be a personal being to create and relate to mankind. The Bible gives the factual account of Lucifer's rebellion in heaven itself, and how Eve believed the lie that she too could become one of the gods. To this day, that lie remains the great hope and motivation of mankind. The remainder of the Bible is a recital of the devastating consequences of that rebellion and the working out of God's plan to restore mankind into the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21:1, which he has planned in his love and grace. To eat some fruit from a tree seems a small thing, but that simple act was rebellion against the Creator. God had clearly warned, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:17. Death is separation from God, the source of life. Spiritual death, God's spirit withdrawing from man's spirit, came immediately to Adam and Eve and eventually bore fruit in their physical death. All of Adam's descendants are born into the same state of spiritual separation from God and with bodies that begin to die from birth. Even worse is the second death, which brings eternal separation from God to those who reject Christ. Those who believe on or receive Christ escape the second death, Revelation 2:11 and 20, verse 6, which is further described as, quote, "the lake of fire," unquote, Revelation 20:14, 21, 8. The issue is God's justice. Man's God-given concept of justice is independent of cultural traditions or taboos. By what God has written in our consciences, we know that justice is not a creation of legislatures, court systems, judges or juries, much less of religious bodies. Indeed, it is by the higher standard which God has put within all mankind that we judge all laws and legal decisions as being just or unjust. Yet in every non-Christian religion, there is a universal reliance upon works for being justified before God, works that could not remove the guilt of even a traffic ticket. Religions offer sacraments, the influence of alleged saints or angels, good deeds, medals, scapulars, and other paraphernalia, along with vestments, holy orders, and a multitude of other contrivances. None of these could pay the penalty for breaking a human law, yet we are told that they can effectively appease God. Obviously, any religion, church, religious institution, or spiritual leader is not from God, which promises reconciliation with God through good deeds, ceremonies, liturgies, or observances which could not even clear the guilty before an earthly court. Appeasement of the gods has nothing to do with justice. The very offer of anything to appease any honest earthly judge would be repugnant to him, and is even more so to the true God in heaven. Only when we turn to the Bible do we find both a diagnosis of the human problem and a just remedy that rings true to conscience. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, Genesis 32:28, is above appeasement and does not make deals or compromise his perfect justice. Having created man in his image, God declares that the standard by which everyone is judged is nothing less than his own perfection. The Bible defines sin as coming short of God's glory and pronounces all the world guilty. Quote, "Now we know that what the law saith, it saith, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Unquote. Romans 3:19-23. Whether one claims to be a Christian or a Muslim or follower of any other religion or of none, there is no question that no one on this earth has lived up to the perfect standard of God. Conscience tells us that no matter how much he loves and pities them, God cannot simply remove the penalty he has decreed in order to forgive sinners. To do so would be going back on his word, making what he had formerly said a lie. And God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 and Titus 1:2. The penalty which he has pronounced upon sin must be paid. The ultimate question, then, is how can God, who is perfect in holiness and justice, possibly forgive man's sin? Not one of the world's religions even faces up to this dilemma, much less offers a solution. Only the God of the Bible solves this problem. Confronting the issue, Paul finds all the world, Jew and Gentile, guilty of breaking God's law and points out that keeping the law perfectly in the future, even if possible, could not bring forgiveness for past violations. That is why God says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Isaiah 64:6. Christ alone paid on our behalf the full penalty which his own infinite justice demands. Thus, God can forgive sinners righteously. Quote, "Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood shed for our sins, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Unquote. Excerpted from Romans 3:21-28. There is no question, as we and others have thoroughly documented from the Quran, Hadith, and 1,300 years of Islamic history, that terrorism and violence in order to force the world into Islam, and threats of death to prevent defections always have been the very heart of Islam throughout history and remain so today. Concerned for the bad image terrorism is giving their religion, Muslims point to the millions in that faith who are peace-loving. We offer the same challenge to Muslims that we offer to professing Christians. If one claims to be a Christian, one must follow the teachings of Christ. It is dishonest to invent one's own brand of Christianity. And so it is with Islam. How can anyone claim to be a Muslim, yet fabricate his own peaceful version of Islam in contradiction of the teachings and example of Muhammad that perpetual jihad must be practiced to convert the entire world by force? Furthermore, Islam, like Hinduism, Buddhism, and all other religions, provides no just basis for God to forgive sin. The terrorists who flew hijacked planes into their target September 11th, and the Palestinian terrorists still attacking Israel in spite of Arafat's deceitful promises, have been deluded into imagining that suicide and murder gain entrance into heaven. Too late, they discover that Islam's paradise is actually hell. In order to forgive sinners, God had to come to this earth as a man to die for the sins of the world. Quote, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, unquote, Hebrews 2:9. While it fulfilled prophecies and identified him as the Messiah, simply being nailed to a cross would not in or of itself bring forgiveness. The payment of the full penalty was accomplished by Christ, our substitute, suffering the complete judgment we all deserve. Quote, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Unquote. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Because pardon and eternal life are not physical but spiritual, man cannot obtain this gift from God by any physical means, but only by receiving Christ into his heart by faith. Even though Christ has paid the full penalty for sin, only those who by faith receive him as their Savior benefit from his sacrifice on the cross. For the sake of the lost all about us, let us declare this truth without compromise in the face of a deceitful and deadly unity.
I'm Gary Carmichael with this month's quotable from an unknown author. Servant of Christ, stand fast amid the scorn of men who little know or love thy Lord. Turn not aside from toil. Cease not to warn, comfort and teach, trust him for thy reward. A few more moments suffering, and then cometh sweet rest from all thy heart's deep pain. For grace pray much, for much thou needest grace. If men thy work deride, what can they move? Christ weary foot thy path on earth doth trace. If thorns wound thee, they pierced him before. Press on, look up, though clouds may gather round. Thy place of service, he makes hallowed ground. Have friends forsaken thee, and cast thy name out as a worthless thing? Take courage then, go tell thy master, for they did the same to him. Who once in patience toiled for them, yet he was perfect in all service here. Thou oft hast failed, this maketh him more dear. The time is short, seek little here below. Earth's goods would cumber thee and drag thee down. Let daily food suffice. Care not to know thought for tomorrow. It may never come. Thou canst not perish, for thy Lord is nigh, and his own care will all thy needs supply. From an unknown author. And now Dave Hunt responds to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Dave, our first question, I have been receiving your newsletter for a couple of months now and am somewhat dismayed that you have singled out Lutherans as being problematic without regard to what synod you refer to. I am a Missouri Synod LCMS lay minister who was alarmed at some of the definitely non-Christian elements that the LCA and ELCA have adopted. The LCMS has safeguards built in, and whenever a church or group does not teach the Word of God as it is rightly divided, that church or group is asked to leave the synod. Take Seminex, for example. Its instructors were teaching a false gospel and were thrown out of the LCMS. I also want to remind you that the efforts of Dr. Martin Luther resulted in the clean break from the RCC with the Pope making a contract on Luther's life. In the future, make sure you identify which group you are referring to, as there are many people in the Missouri Synod who do not like the way they have been castigated by you without cause.
Thank you for contacting us. I'm sorry that you felt I misrepresented Lutherans. I hold Luther in high esteem for his stand against Roman Catholicism. But unfortunately, he clung to much Catholicism that remains in Lutheranism today. You referred, I assume, to the August Q&A section. You suggest that I should be careful to identify the synod because yours, the Missouri Synod, does not go along with the heresies of the LCA, ELCA, Seminex et al. In fact, I was not referring to such heretical departures from the Word of God as these hold to, but to heresies, in my opinion, which are held by all Lutherans as taught in Luther's small catechism, which I understand is used in all synods. Moreover, in that Q&A, we identified your synod. We stated the fact that the, quote, memento and certificate of baptism, unquote, from which we quoted was, quote, printed by the Missouri Synod's Concordia Publishing House, unquote. We also noted that it read, quote, in baptism, full salvation has been given unto you. God has become your Father, and you have become his child through this act, unquote. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Further, in that Q&A, we referred to a man who had shown me the letter of excommunication he had received from his Missouri Synod Lutheran Church for having been baptized after getting saved. We then cited many scriptures showing the clear biblical teaching that one is saved only by believing the gospel, and only after that is one to be baptized. Such faith is not possible for infants, nor does the Bible teach regeneration through baptism for anyone, babe or older person.
Question. There has been a good bit of talk in the media recently about Islam undergoing a reformation, much like the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Supposedly, that would make for a kinder, gentler Islam. Is that possible? And if so, wouldn't you have to retract the harsh accusations you've made against Islam?
The Protestant Reformation was provoked by the wide and long-standing departure of the Roman Catholic Church from Scripture into heretical teachings and practices. The Reformation was all about getting back to the Bible. A major cry was sola scriptura. Like Islam, wherever it had the power, the Roman Catholic Church, for more than 1,000 years, had forced its false doctrines upon the populace under penalty of death. Its false gospel offered heaven through baptism, sacraments, indulgences, the wearing of scapulars and medals, and other good works. The popes matched the Muslim promise of paradise for the jihad martyr by offering a plenary indulgence and instant entrance into heaven for all who died in the Holy Land Crusades. Such practices were directly contrary to the teachings of the Bible and the example of Christ and of the early church. Returning to the sole authority of Scripture through the Reformation brought freedom from religious oppression. A reformation of Islam, to bring it back to the uncompromising teachings of the Quran and to follow faithfully the example of Muhammad, does exactly the opposite. Instead of bringing freedom from oppression, it intensifies the oppression that Islam has always exerted over non-Muslims through forced conversions, and over Muslims through threat of death for converting to another faith. In fact, an Islamic reformation has been in process for many years. It grew out of the defeat of the Arab armies that attacked Israel when it declared its independence in 1948. And it accelerated with the humiliating defeats of 1967 and 1973. It was decided that Allah had not blessed the Muslim armies as he had at the beginning of Islam because Muslims had strayed so far from Orthodox Islam. Defeat would turn to victory if the Muslim world would return to the teaching of the Quran and of Muhammad in the Hadith and follow the examples of his life and the lives of his early successors who were able to spread Islam through conquest by the sword all the way from Spain to India and China. The Islamic, quote, reformation, unquote, does not produce a kinder, gentler Islam, but an Islam that is stronger and absolutely uncompromising. It involves a revived commitment to the teaching that Muslims must conquer the world and impose their religion and way of life upon all mankind to the glory of Allah. Such was the goal of Osama bin Laden and his al-Qaeda network, and it was to this end that the hijackers on September 11th sacrificed their lives. A return to true Islam, as taught in the Quran, demands perpetual jihad with the sword, even against fellow Muslims who are not willing to live by strict Islamic law, Sharia. Such is the goal of any number of fundamentalist Islamic groups, and a takeover by them is feared by semi-secular regimes in Islamic countries such as Morocco, Algeria, Egypt, and even Saudi Arabia. The only way to make Islam kinder and gentler would be to abandon the Quran and the teaching and practice of Muhammad, to invent a new Islam. But what would that prove?
Question. Were Adam and Eve created perfect? If so, how could they sin? If they were created with a will that could choose to sin, how could they have been perfect?
The Bible says that, quote, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, unquote, Genesis 1:31. Never is it said, however, that Adam and Eve were perfect. That word is applied to man, but never to mean without sin. To Abraham, God said, walk before me and be thou perfect, Genesis 17:1. Of Job it is said, that man was perfect and upright, Job 1:1. Jesus commanded, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Paul says that Scripture is given, that the man of God may be perfect, 2 Timothy 3:17, etc. The meaning is maturity and a heart that desires to please God and do his will, but not without the possibility to sin. The Bible clearly says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Sin is coming short of the glory of God, in whose image Adam and Eve were created. Only God is perfect in the full sense of being without the possibility of sinning. Thus Jesus said, there is none good but one, that is God, Matthew 19:17. Adam and Eve must have been created with the power of choice, or God would not have given them a command and punished them for disobeying it. No one, not even Eve, who was deceived by Satan, Judas, of whom it is said that Satan entered into him, John 13:27, or Ananias and Sapphira, whose hearts Satan filled to lie to the Holy Ghost, Acts 5:3, can blame his or her sin on the devil. Nor does God ever tempt man to sin, James 1:13, much less cause anyone to sin. All are without excuse. If Adam and Eve were forced or even tricked into doing something against their will, they could hardly be held accountable, nor could that act be called sin. It makes even less sense that God would have caused them to sin. Thus God would be the author of evil, and we would have the contradiction of God telling them not to eat of the tree, causing them to do so, then punishing them for disobeying him, a thought repugnant to human conscience and logic. Yet such, sadly, is the teaching of Calvinism. In his highly recommended book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, Edwin H. Palmer declares, quote, God causes all things to happen that do happen, the beating of a heart, laughter of a girl, the mistake of a typist, even sin, unquote. That's on page 25. You also said that you understood that the sinful nature was passed down through Adam, but weren't sure why. You asked, why wouldn't Cain and Abel be born in the same sinless, perfect state as Adam? The Bible says Adam's sin brought death upon all of his descendants, but not that sin is passed through the father rather than mother. Surely it is passed through both. The difference between Adam and Eve and all of their offspring is a simple one. The former were created by God in a state of innocence and intimate fellowship with him. No doubt the Spirit of God dwelt within their spirits in close communion. When they sinned, the Spirit of God departed, bringing immediate spiritual death, which affected their bodies and eventually brought physical death. As the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel could only be born into the state of sin, separation, and death that had become the condition of their parents. And so it is with all of us.
And now, Dave, our final question this month. Did you see the PBS documentary Islam, Empire of Faith? In contrast to programs that PBS and other networks produce about Christianity, which always take the liberal, Bible-denying perspective, the documentary was amazingly respectful toward that religion, Islam. None of the scholars interviewed questioned the authenticity of the Quran. The spread of Islam during the Middle Ages was presented as being the result of wise planning and leadership. There was little or no mention or criticism of forced conversions at the point of a sword. Your comments on this program would be welcome.
We have already dealt with this subject in depth. I suggest that you obtain copies of past newsletter articles as well as my book, A Cup of Trembling, Jerusalem in Bible Prophecy, and others which we offer on this topic. Unfortunately, Gardner Films, in association with PBS, did not make a true documentary that presents the facts, but a whitewash of a religion driven by hate and spread by violence since its beginning, history which we document thoroughly. In his book, Unholy War, pages 196 through 97, which we offer, Randall Price declares, quote, Muhammad was a terrorist who launched a campaign of conquest against his own people, the Arabs, and especially against the Jews. One of the principal aims of Islamic holy war is the liquidation of the Jewish people, the total destruction of Israel, and complete sovereignty over Al-Quds, the Jerusalem of Islam. PBS did not even come close to telling the awful truth about Islam, past or present. Consequently, many people have been led astray by the misinformation this video has spread.
And now, this month's news alert from the London Times, dated August 5th, 2001. Irish priests are adopting New Age philosophies in an attempt to woo people turned off by traditional Catholicism. A number of religious orders have started to offer courses in Buddhist meditation, yoga, and reflexology in the hope of bringing people closer to God. The Sisters of Sion offer reflexology, relaxation, and prayer courses, along with a retreat called Women in Search of Wholeness. The first combines hand and foot massage with relaxation techniques, while the second is aimed at middle-aged women and provides prayer art and optional dance. Sister Carmel Nyland explained that the courses are a way of reaching those interested in self-development who may not be practicing Catholics. There was a stage when I thought that reflexology might not be the best way to help people. But you would be surprised by the numbers who start at that level and then discover a deeper spirituality. Like yoga and transcendental meditation, it can be a tool that brings people back to God, she said. Father Flan Lynch is a Capuchin who has combined psychotherapy, Buddhist meditation, Tai Chi, and neuro-linguistic programming for a 1.5-day course called the Vision Program. He said it challenges negative worldviews and teaches people to live life as a peak experience. Lynch said he was inspired to devise the program by Pope John the 23rd. He said the church needed to find ways of presenting the Gospels to educate the modern mind. Father Lewis Hughes, a Dominican, travels the country providing body-mind meditation courses. He was based in India for 7 years and developed an interest in yoga while visiting ashrams and learning from local Hindu leaders. He has written 2 books, Body-Mind Meditation and Yoga, A Path to God. Hughes said many of those who attend his courses are not regular churchgoers. They might not attend church, but they are seeking something deeper. It's indicative of the spiritual hunger in our society. Bellinger House runs programs in the Enneagram, which is a way of analyzing personalities by categorizing people according to 9 predominant traits. According to Father Miles O'Reilly, who runs Weekends in Dublin, used by Islamic mystics, it was adopted by Jesuits in California and Chicago in the 1970s. A Jesuit himself, O'Reilly said the courses have proved helpful. I'm Gary Carmichael, and now once again, here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes for this month addresses the subject of the customer is hopefully always righteous. In last month's TBC Notes, I mentioned that our offering of resource materials has been thought of by many of our readers as a ministry in itself. It pleases us to hear that because the goal of everything we do is to minister to the body of Christ and encourage non-believers to receive the salvation which only He can provide. In this particular ministry, reaching our goals has had its problems. For example, some of the books we offer on Islam have been difficult to restock because their content has put the publishers in threatened positions. We're still able to obtain the materials, but the process takes longer than we imagined and is somewhat frustrating. We've added a few more order lines and personnel to help with increased interest in our resources, but we're still a very small operation. So please don't expect Amazon.com speed in terms of order fulfillment. Nevertheless, we're trying. We're mentioning this because we've had a few incidents lately of frustrated customers treating our staff members in an abusive manner. Since the bulk of our materials is for ministering to others in love, we would appreciate receiving the same consideration as we do our best to serve you. I'm Tom McMahon, Executive Director of the Berean Call. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for Dave, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638. Or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.